great to be back and just to feel the love. You know, the great thing about the body of Christ is it doesn't matter where you go. You know, it's that same Holy Spirit that lives in all of us. And recently in May, my wife and I live outside a small town. We don't even live in a small town anymore. We were in Little Rock for 16 years, and we moved north about 3 hours north of Harrison, Arkansas, just way out in the country. We have a Dollar General store, and that's it. That's all we have. So we're really hurting up there. But recently, I flew from our little airport in Harrison, took a little single prop plane, flew to Dallas, Texas. I went to my alma mater, Dallas Seminary, where I spoke at their chapel and did a brown bag luncheon for the students there. And I flew home and got up the next morning and flew to the Philippines. Spent 8 days in the Philippines teaching at a seminary there, at the International Graduate School of Leadership there. And then in the evenings, I was preaching in churches everywhere in the Philippines. And so it was just an exhausting time. But here's the amazing thing. You know, here are these people that are, some of them don't speak English, most of them do, but we all have the same Holy Spirit living in us. And there was an immediate connection there. And that's the thing that you know about a true believer, is that when you connect with another believer in Jesus, there's that immediate connection with them. That's what I appreciate about this place and about you people and the way you've come out to support this today. So we're looking forward to having a really, really good time. For those of you who don't know who I am, my wife and I, just to let you know a little bit about my bio here, my wife and I have been married for 36 years, I think. I think I got that right. Yeah, so far, yeah. And we were married when we were 10 years old, so you can do the math. But we have 3 sons. My oldest is, he'll be 30, and then we got a 27 and a 25. But the oldest one is just, they're all amazing, boy. I won't bore you with that. And then I got grandkids, too, so you guys know how that is. We could spend all day talking about grandkids, right? But God has been so good to us and blessed us with 3 amazing sons and their families. And this morning, my middle son is in Richmond, Virginia, taking the LSAT to get in law school. So if you have a second to pray for him, he needs you right now really bad, okay? So, hey, we're going to start this morning with a video. I want to show you a quick video, and then we're going to dive in, and we're going to have a lot of information to cover today. I know it's going to be information overload, sensory overload. I understand that already, and that's why you should take notes. You're more than welcome to take screenshots with your phone of anything you see up here and use it however God leads you. So let's take a look at this video to begin with. There we go. Well, I don't see it there. So, all right, we'll just keep going then, all right? We'll show it later. Okay, let's talk about where we're going today. We're going to begin by talking about what in the world is going on in the world today. You look around the world and so many things are happening. How do we as Christians make sense of that? What does the Bible say about that? And then we'll talk about also in this first session, what is discernment? More specifically, what is biblical discernment, and why do we as Christians desperately need it in the body of Christ today? That'll be our first session together. The second section, I'm going to give you an introduction to Bible prophecy. I want to give you sort of a crash course in how to understand prophecy and generally speaking what it's all about. Because we find that a lot of people seem like prophecy is a very foreign concept to them. So I want to kind of bring that down, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, and give you an introduction and a crash course to Bible prophecy. And in the third message today, we're going to talk about the signs of the times. And what is the perception of the church towards Bible prophecy? What are the 6 biggest mistakes, the critical mistakes that people in the body of Christ make when they encounter biblical prophecy? And then, are there signs currently going on in our world today that tell us that we are ramping up to the book of Revelation? That'll be in the third message today. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about the rapture, or what the Bible calls the blessed hope. You know, there's a lot of controversy surrounding the rapture. Is this thing just a bunch of hype? Is it just a bunch of left behind stuff? Or is there something significant the scripture says about this event that we call the rapture? That'll be tomorrow morning. You don't want to miss that. All right, so for just a second, let's talk about why we're doing this, because I know that you got up on a Saturday morning, you're coming here thinking, why in the world am I losing sleep coming to hear this guy? Let's talk about where we're going here. First of all, we want to understand from a biblical perspective the nature of discernment and the nature of Bible prophecy, and that's really going to be the foundation of what we're going to lay today for you. And then secondly, we want to see prophecy and its relevance to the perilous, confusing times in which we live. We want to know what the Bible says about what's going on in the world today and how we can understand it better. And then the third thing, and most importantly, to become fully awake, living purposefully in light of our Lord's soon return. We want to talk about how to wake the bride, how to wake ourselves, and how to have a personal sense of revival in our lives as believers today. So there's great application. Now there's some scripture I want to share with you by way of introduction as well. The first is found in 1 Chronicles 12:32, where the Bible talks about these men called the sons of Issachar. And they were described as men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And that's what discernment is. Discernment is part of understanding the times so that we can know what we should do. How should we proceed? How then should we live? That's the sons of Issachar. And then as we look at the world around us today, we really see Psalm 2 really fleshing itself out. Look what Psalm 2 says. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury." You see, the world today, we're living in a godless society. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the world today is very anti-God. And you and I are living, we're walking upstream, we're swimming upstream in this world that we live in. We're going counter-culture. And part of what we're seeing in the world is beginning to unite behind this whole idea of being anti-God, and anti-specifically the Christian God and the Jewish God. So the real question becomes then, what does God say about the world that we're living in? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's tell you what Paul says about the last days and about the world that we're living in. Because I think that we need to understand from Scripture where we're coming from more than anything else. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come." What will they look like? "Well, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these." So Paul says these are the characteristics of a culture, of a society, of a civilization towards the end of time. And we'll get into a little bit more of that later. Now, in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, this is what Christ said. Because his disciples asked him, they said, "Lord, what will be the sign of your return and of the coming of the end of the age? What's going to mark that?" And this is what Jesus said. He said, Matthew 24, 36, he said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." So we have to ask ourselves, if the coming into the age is going to be like the days of Noah, the logical question then becomes, what were the days of Noah like? To do that, to accomplish that, we have to rewind, if you will, back to the book of Genesis. And I read an entire book called As It Was in the Days of Noah. It became the number one prophecy book in the whole country and landed me on Fox and Friends and the Glenn Beck Show and the Ben Shapiro Show and all these other places, because they wanted to know, what does the Bible say? And this is what the Bible tells us. As we look at the days of Noah, we see four emerging characteristics that rise from the waters of history, if you will. And this is the first one. The first one we see is a sense of a pandemic godlessness across the world. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that every thought of every person was only evil continually. I mean, can you even wrap your mind around that? That every single person was only following the evil intentions of their own hearts. And it wasn't just a culture, it wasn't a neighborhood, it wasn't just a country, it was the entire world. And what had happened was, is that they had forgotten their Creator. They had forgotten the one who had made them. They had forgotten His original mandates to mankind. And they had become so perverted and so depraved that they had kicked God out of their culture. There was no longer the Creator's right to rule over them. And as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, they suppressed the truth about Him. You know, I look around in my world today and I see that God as Creator, He's not even allowed to be a part of His own creation story anymore. And this whole myth, this whole lie of evolution has permeated every level of our society. In fact, I wrote the biography, the autobiography of the man who invented the MRI. His name is Dr. Raymond Damadian. And when I was in Dr. Damadian's office in Long Island doing research for this book, we were talking about it. He said, "Jeff, you know I was up for the Nobel Prize in Medicine." I said, "Oh my goodness. You thought up the MRI. You said God gave you the MRI in your head and you thought it up and you created it and they didn't give you the Nobel Prize for Medicine. Why not?" He said, "Simple reason. I believed in a creator. And the medical community shunned me." He said, "I believed in the six-day creation." They said, "We're not giving it to him." So this culture and our culture, I see pushing God further and further away from our society. It's at the point now where if you even mention God, all of a sudden now you're a bigot or a hater of someone or someone who wants to suppress freedom. So pandemic godlessness was a part of Noah's culture. The second thing was this culture of violence. It mentions two times in these verses that the earth was filled with violence. So think about it for a second. You take millions, perhaps billions of people by that time, and you put them on earth, and they're only following the evil intentions of their heart, there's going to be violence. Because what's yours is mine, and I'll take what's yours. And there'll be attacks, and there'll be rapes, and there'll be murders in the days of Noah. And the Bible says that they filled the earth with their violence. And God gives that as one of the specific reasons why He brought the flood, because of their incredible violence. You know, today there are over 1,200,000 violent crimes just in America every year. Close to 16,000 murders, 90,000 reported rapes. And if that wasn't bad enough, we slaughter thousands of unborn babies every day. You say, how in the world can God flood the earth for the violence back in that day and not bring judgment to our world? Since 1980, worldwide, we have slaughtered and butchered 1 billion babies. How can God in heaven let that slide? I tell you, one of the things that the Lord hates are hands that shed innocent blood. And we as a planet and as a country are going to pay for our violence against the unborn. We're just like the days of Noah. There's a third characteristic. Third characteristic is unrestrained immorality. There's a very interesting word that Moses uses in Genesis 6 when he says that the earth and the people had become corrupted. You say, what does that word corrupted mean? Well, when you fast forward over in Exodus, the same author, Moses, is writing about going up to Mount Sinai. And you remember what happened? Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and what did he find? He found an entire nation of Jews, some 2 million people total, that were corrupted. And the word there means to engage in sexual revelry. It means to have a giant orgy. It's like Mardi Gras on steroids, if you will. That's what was going on at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And God says that's one of the reasons why He brought the flood, because the earth and the people in it had become corrupted. You know, I read statistics last night where there are over $3,000 a second made on pornography. There's a $15 billion pornography industry in America today, and over 28 million Americans regularly engage in pornography. That's not to even mention sex trafficking, which is a $32 billion industry a year, and the whole idea of gender confusion. what's going on in our world today with the explosion of homosexuality. You know, when I was in the Philippines, one of the things that they asked me to speak on a couple of days before I arrived, they said, hey, would you be willing to do a couple of community seminars for us? I said, yeah, what do you want me to talk about? They said, would you address this question, can you be gay and be a Christian? And just address that. I said, well, thanks for giving me an easy topic to talk about. I appreciate that, right? And so I prepared my talk, and I came, and we did an open seminar at the seminary. It was open to the public kind of thing. And hundreds and hundreds of people showed up at this thing. And right before I got up to speak, the guy was putting on the whole thing. He said, oh, by the way, just so you'll know, he says, the person who founded the gay church in Manila and in the Philippines, started the whole movement, will be coming to your seminar today. I said, well, great. And he's bringing a little entourage with him and stuff. He said, but just so you know, I have four armed policemen in the back of the room just in case something gets out of hand. They try to, you know, attack you or throw something at you, and nothing happened like that. But I took question and answer for an hour afterwards. Then I spoke at another church later on that day, did the same topic. Listen, we had homosexuals come forward and weep over their sin, saying, I love Jesus, but I have this craving inside me. I don't know what to do with it. Please, will somebody please help me? And we saw repentance. We saw tears. We saw lives change because of the truth of God's word and how God can transform people. I had a young man come up to me after one of my talks, and I recognized him as soon as he came up. I'd never been to the Philippines before, but I recognized him because I'd seen a video about this young man only a month before I left for this trip. And this young man had become a transgender. He had completely transformed himself into a woman and become such a success in that whole area. He won like a national beauty contest, and his testimony is amazing. I saw him coming towards me after my talk. And this young man has given his life to Jesus Christ. He is transformed from within, and Christ is doing an amazing work in his life. So God can change. But this whole agenda that we're seeing, it's not just about can we do what we want to do. It's not going to harm you, but it begins to infringe upon every area of society. Now Christians are even being persecuted and opposed and attacked and taken to court for this whole standing for heterosexuality and standing against homosexuality. Now I said this years ago, I've been saying this for years, is that this is only the beginning of their agenda, of the radical gay agenda. I'm not talking about your basic homosexual person who's confused and they just need Jesus. I'm talking about the radical agenda here. And I said years ago that pedophilia will emerge its ugly head and want to be recognized. And sure enough, that's exactly what's going on. There's a new movement called MAPS, Minor Attracted Persons. And their goal is to be considered just like any other homosexual, lesbian, or transgender. It's just, they just happen to be attracted to young children. Now they say we're never going to act out, we're never going to do all these other things, but that's just the beginning too, to be recognized. And so this whole area of sex trafficking and of immorality, I have a whole chapter in my book, As It Was in the Days of Noah, called 50 Shades of Immorality, where I document and talk about these things. And in fact, Revelation tells us in the end times, in Revelation 9:21, that one of the things that that generation will refuse to do is repent of their immorality. So you're going to have a continued surge of this wave of immorality and sexual promiscuity leading all the way up to the end times. That's another characteristic. The fourth characteristic that we see is a falling away from the faith. And Scripture tells us this in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says that, Paul says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the last days there will be a great falling away from the faith. We call it the great apostasy. And I came together with my good friend and respected prophecy expert, Dr. Mark Hitchcock. We wrote a book called The Great Apostasy, The Coming Apostasy, The Sabotage of Christianity from Within. So it's not just a denial of God out there in the world. We're beginning to see apostasy, false doctrine, creep into the church. And all you have to do is turn on the TV to see that happen. All you have to do is to look at some of the best-selling books on Amazon in the Christian world to find that to be true. Because we're beginning to drift away from the anchor of the truth of the Word of God. And anytime we untether ourselves from the Word of God, we open up ourselves to other ideas. And usually those ideas just come from ourselves. And the Bible says at the end of the days, there's going to be a great surge of apostasy come. You know, some people right now are praying for a great revival. They're praying that God would just sweep our land with great revival. And you know what? That actually might happen. But I can tell you this on the authority of the Word of God, it is not prophesied to happen. What is prophesied is a falling away from the faith. So what I think is going to happen is there's going to be a purging of the church. As opposition and persecution rise in our society, you're going to see the church come together even more. We're going to need each other more. We're going to start asking ourselves, how real is my faith? How much am I willing to stand for the truth of God? Because the truth does matter. And we look at Noah's generation, and we see by the time we get to Noah, who's left that's godly? How many people did God save to put on the ark? Do you remember? There were just eight. Eight people out of millions, perhaps even billions of people that were righteous in that day. And so there was a great falling away that happened in Noah's day, and Jesus said it's going to happen again. So what we see happening is that Noah's story has become our story, and that we are now beginning to mirror the days of Noah. You say, okay, so with that as the background, kind of covering, you know, what's going on in the world today, in light of these confusing, chaotic times, more than ever, we as believers need to be able to see. It's one thing just to be in our world today, but we have to be able to see what others cannot see. And we do that through the Scripture. So let's talk about what is discernment. Dr. John MacArthur has defined discernment this way. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. So, kind of paraphrasing that, so to discern the times means to think biblically about the age in which we live. You say, well, Jeff, isn't that kind of a no-brainer that we would think biblically? Well, you would hope so, but unfortunately it's not true. Because we see the same trends, the same ways of thinking that we see in the world, we see Christians thinking the same way. We're not thinking biblically, we're thinking culturally. We're not thinking about absolute truth in every area, we're thinking about truth that is fluid and that changes. We're not thinking about God's moral standards, we're thinking about how does it make me feel? And well, I have this person here that I know and I love, so I'm going to have to change my view according to them. And so we see a changing morality. And so that tells us that we need to learn to think with discernment. Now, there are different kinds of discernment, different levels of discernment that I want to tell you about as we close out this first session. There are basically four levels of discernment that I've identified, and you'll see these as you look around. The first one is just common discernment. This is what everybody's born with. You know, here's the thing. There really are no such thing as honest atheists. Now, there are people who are struggling and searching and that type of thing. But according to the Word of God, according to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, the knowledge of God that He is divine, that He is powerful, is embedded within the human heart. It's in our souls. And we're all born with that. We have to unlearn that truth. God says a natural response from seeing the heavens, which Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, seeing all the creation, the natural response as we go, there's something out there. Now, we don't know His name. We don't know everything that He's like, but we do know that He's divine and that He's powerful. There's something greater than us. God says, I put that within everyone. And Romans 1 tells us that in order to get away from that truth, we have to suppress it. We have to choose to deny that truth. And then Romans 2 tells us that the law of God, or the basic moral code of God, is written within our hearts. But we don't have to go to learn it at school somewhere. It's already there. And that's why wherever you go in the world, doesn't matter where you go, in every single culture, you will see a basic moral code. And many of the tenets of those codes will mirror the Ten Commandments. Don't kill anybody. Don't take someone else's wife, that kind of thing, right? So we see that basic moral code in humanity. So there's common discernment. But then secondly, there's what I call corrupted discernment. And corrupted discernment comes when we begin to reject the common discernment that God has given all of us. You say, what does that really look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the natural man, that's the person without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, does not accept the things of God. You say, well, why does the natural man not accept the things of God? Well, Scripture tells us. He says, those things are spiritually discerned. You have to have spiritual discernment to understand the things of God. And that's the very reason why you and I look at other people in the world and you talk to them about the truth or about Jesus or about what's going on or about just basic morality, and they look at you with that deer in the headlights stare. They don't get it. They truly don't get it because they're natural. They haven't been born again. Excuse me. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:18 that the unbeliever is darkened in their understanding, that they have no life apart from God, that they're truly ignorant. Romans 1:21 says that their hearts are darkened, and that because their hearts are darkened, then they have to speculate about reality. See, that's where the corrupted discernment comes in. It's not just believing certain things out there in the world, but here's what happens. Person begins to look at the world, they see what's going on, they see what's happening in culture and the rise of immorality. And because the Bible says they've suppressed the real truth about God, God says the penalty for that is I'm going to turn the lights down on you. That's the penalty. So your foolish heart becomes darkened, God says, and because of that, you're left in the dark. Now, if you're in the dark and someone asks you to describe the contents of the room, you'd have trouble with that, right? Because you need light to do that. So while they're in the dark, they describe the contents of the room. They describe culture. They describe morality. They describe relationships, right? And they're describing something that they don't even see. They can't understand. And it says they begin to foolishly speculate. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 1, it says, professing to be wise, they become fools. That's a Greek word, moros, by the way, which we get our word morons. So if you try to describe life without God, you become a moron, God says. His words, not mine, right? So our foolish hearts become dark. And that's what we're seeing in our culture right now. And that's why Christians desperately need to be able to rise above that, to rise above just common discernment, and to move to a next level, which is where most Christians are. And this is what I call casual discernment. Get this to advance here for me. There we go. Casual discernment. Now, casual discernment, I describe that as Christians who are exposed to biblical truth, but not enough to connect the dots between Scripture, culture, and Bible prophecy. The vast majority of believers in America today know just enough about the Bible to be dangerous. I'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. You know, you and I cannot be fully equipped as believers by just showing up at church once a week. That's not the way it works. I mean, think about it for a second. If you said to yourself, I'm going to eat one meal a week, and that'll do me, you'd never make it, would you? That's because our bodies crave food. I know mine does. You know, and it craves it at regular times, by the way. Sometimes at irregular times. Find myself really wanting to eat. Well, our spirits should be the same way. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, that as newborn babes, we crave the milk of the Word. But most Christians in America have never grown to the point where they can begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together in culture and make sense just beyond the level of basic morality. What is God really doing out there? That's what we really want to know. So that leads us to the fourth level, is what I call consecrated discernment. Now, consecrated discernment means that we as believers are truly grounded in Scripture. You say, what does that look like? Talk about that in a second. Their thinking, their thought patterns are transformed. They read life, culture, world events through the grid or the filter of God's vintage truth. That's how that works. I'm going to talk about how to do that in just a second. So you see these four levels about where the world is, about where most Christians are, and about where we really want to be. We want to be, you say, Jeff, what does that have to do about discerning the times? It has everything to do with discerning the times. Because unless you and I are thinking God's thoughts, then we're just spitballing here, right? It's just, you know what they say about opinions, right? And that's where we are in our world today. Everybody has an opinion. You know what those opinions are worth? They're worth nothing unless they're grounded in truth. If you had a pain in your abdomen and you went to your next door neighbor and said, "What should I do?" And they said, "Well, I think you just have gas." Well, they don't know that you've got a tumor in there, or that you've got a ruptured spleen, or that your appendix is going wild. They don't, because they're not a doctor. They just got an opinion. You need somebody who's been trained, who knows how to figure out what's wrong. And that's what God wants us to be able to do with our world. So let's ask this question. Why is discernment so rare among believers today? I have a theory. Number one, I believe we have become consumer-driven, entertainment-seeking, self-pleasing Christians whose chief pursuit in life is to feel good about ourselves. My wife has said to me before, "Why don't you just write a book that just makes people feel good? You'd make millions. We could retire and buy that mountain cabin we've always wanted, that kind of thing, you know? Just make them feel good." You know, the bottom line of marketing today is to ask the question, what's in it for me? I'm not saying that's inherently evil, okay? Because when you go to eat somewhere, they want to tell you it's good food, and you go, get clothes, or they're well made or whatever. So there's nothing wrong with asking, is it going to benefit me? There's nothing wrong with that. But for Christians, we begin to treat God like that. And we base what church we go to, what service, what preacher we listen to, whatever, based on how good do I feel afterwards? How comfortable am I? Am I going to have a sense that I've been entertained and I've gotten something out, I've got some bang for my buck kind of thing, right? That's where most of Christian culture is today. So you have a lot of movements within the Christian world today that are based on making people feel good. And we do feel good. There's great happiness and joy in the Christian life. But at the same time, the purpose is not to make us feel good. The purpose is to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes that feels good, and sometimes it doesn't. It's like any good coach, will push his team or her team to be the best they can be, not just to make them feel good after practice. And that's where we are in the church today. Second reason is that less than 20% of Christians read their Bibles daily. That's from George Barna, by the way. Producing an epidemic of malnourishment in the body of Christ. This biblical illiteracy leads to theological bankruptcy and spiritual anemia. You see, it's a domino effect. No Bible means bad theology. And bad theology means you're going to be spiritually weak. Because the truth, God's truth in us, is what makes us strong. We have nothing to stand on unless we have the truth. Amen? So that's why it's important for us to know the truth. And you can't know the truth if you're just reading the Bible 20% of the time. About 18% of Christians read their Bibles once a week. So we're not getting in the Word, y'all. We're supplementing the Word with other things. Maybe with nothing. Maybe with junk food. I don't know. But we're not being nourished. And then thirdly, many Christians in the world today are saturated with worldly thinking. Therefore, they interpret life through a grid of unbiblical values or personal feelings and opinions. So it's not just the fact that we don't use the Bible. We allow the world to tell us how to think, how to feel about things. So for example, what does the world say about love? Well, the world just says love is love. If you love somebody, then it's love, right? Without even beginning with what is the definition of love to begin with, right? It's what I feel love is what love is. So we're exalting ourselves to this little God status in our culture today. What I believe about ethics at work, what I believe about marriage, what I believe about parenting, what I believe about education, all these things that we talk about in the world today, Christians are listening to. We have to make sure that we are the ones that are penetrating culture with their values and not letting the world penetrate the church with their values. You see, that's exactly what Paul meant in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind, right? That's that discernment thing. That's that scripture thing. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what happens is that the world puts pressure on us to believe or to think or to act a certain way. And God says, no, that's not the way I work. I don't put pressure on you. I transform you from the inside out. So we have to watch out for worldly values, because a lot of people say, well, it's worldly to have, you know, drums in the church or what. No, that's not what he's meant. He's talking about value systems, belief systems, truth systems. And sometimes that thinking creeps into the church. And that kind of discernment is lost because the world doesn't have any discernment, right? The last thing, and we'll close with this first session. So how do I learn to discern, okay? Hint, it's a life skill. It's not something we just get at a seminar or get on Sunday morning one time. It's something that we learn over time. See, the problem with us as Americans, I'll tell you what our problem is that everything is convenient to us. Everything is within arm's reach. I mean, now with, you know, the internet and Amazon, everybody else, it's like, what do you need? You need toilet paper? Order it on Amazon. You know, you need a new car? Get it on the internet. I mean, everything, literally, I can't think of, well, you can get wives on the internet, you know. You can order a Russian wife or a bride or whatever. You get whatever you want on the internet, right? Don't do that, by the way, you men out there. Don't order a Russian bride. But here's the deal. Everything is so convenient that we think that we can microwave ourselves into maturity. That's our problem as Americans. We want it now, and we want the whole thing now. Just download it right now. But there is no such thing as drive-through discipleship. You got to work it. You got to live it day by day by day. And the Bible tells us that there are ways that we do that. Say, well, how do we do that? Well, number one is to be equipped and grounded in the Word. That's why to sit under the teaching like you guys at Bulverde have for so many years, where you get solid teaching. Do you understand how rare that is? I mean, if you want to just know, just go visit a bunch of other churches, and you'll find out how rare it is. It's so rare today for people to even open the Bible anymore. You know, to have an open Bible and to preach it, much less verse by verse. Oh, my goodness. What would that be like? To actually teach the Bible the way it was actually written. Wouldn't that be a wild concept, you know? It's so rare today. We need to be equipped in the Word. And that's the job of pastors, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And you know why Paul says to do that, by the way? He says, so that you are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Wind of doctrine. You say, what is a wind of doctrine? A wind of doctrine is someone comes along and says, I had this experience, and I'm going to proclaim it as being truth. Some guy hits his head on the monkey bars and says he goes to heaven for a week. How do you know he went to heaven? How do you know that? Well, because he told us about it. Oh, but I read the Bible, and the things he told us are not in the Bible. Or like this young man who died and went to heaven, came back telling all these wild stories about heaven, you know? Later on, he said, I made it up because I wanted attention, you know? We believe anything. Don't get me started. I just released a podcast here. I have a podcast every Monday and every Friday called the Vintage Truth Podcast. Just released podcast number 96. Just started it back in August, where I reviewed this whole book, The Shack, and some of the heretical teachings that are being propagated through this book. You see, if you don't have discernment, if you're not equipped and grounded in the Word, you read stuff that comes from Christian publishers and supposedly Christian writers, and you just believe it. You know why? Because they're talking about Jesus and God. Well, if they're talking about Jesus and God, then it's got to be true, right? Back it up with the Word of God. It's the only plumb line we have. And other than that, they're just making stuff up. I don't care how real it feels to them or how they feel this truth should be taught. If it's not in the Bible, you're not going to find it in real life. Hebrews 5:14 says that by this time we should be teachers learning to discern. Being, it says, trained in discernment. And the way we train ourselves in discernment is to allow God's thoughts, which we already have printed in the Bible for us, to begin to marinate down into our heads. And we find ourselves start thinking God's thoughts. We find ourselves start talking to people in ways that God would. We find ourselves start counseling people from the Scripture. What does the Bible say about this and that? It doesn't mean we know everything yet, right? But it does mean we begin to operate from that standpoint in our lives. So can you see how critical discernment is for the body of Christ today? Not just about the things that are going on, but the things that are going to happen. Because there's a lot of things going on that people are speculating about concerning the end times. Don't you want to know the truth rather than just make it up? Here's a second thing to do, is to pay attention to your world and your culture. Don't be a naive Christian. Find out what's going on out there. Pay attention. And then thirdly, read the age through the filter of Scripture, not vice versa. In other words, don't go to the world and say, well, something's happening in the world, well, therefore there must be something in the Bible correspondent. And let the Bible be the guide. You know, what we call newspaper exegesis, where you just find a headline and make a Bible verse out of it. You know, we can't do that. So this is the beginning. These are the baby steps to discernment. This is the path that God wants us to begin on. And it's the basis and foundation for everything that we're going to talk about for the rest of our time together.